you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of my dad's great jobs in raising us kids was keeping us on task. Because we were so easily diverted, you know, and we had other interests, and we may have been responsible for getting something done on the lawn or in the yard or in the garden. But our baseball gloves looked so attractive to us that pretty soon Nick and I would be playing catch or hitting flies and that kind of stuff. You know what hitting flies is? That's not with a swatter. That's with a bat, hitting flies, playing 500 and that kind of thing. And Dad would have to come back out and get us back on task, doing what we're supposed to be doing. And as I study this book of 2 Corinthians, I'm often impressed with the same idea that God is getting us back on task. It is so easy for us to get diverted. And one of the passions of my heart is that to the degree that we get diverted from task, we lose our sense of importance and place in this world and our satisfaction. You know, this poor old world is off task, and it's trying to find its satisfaction, in successful careers or possessions it can gain and those kind of things, and laying up treasures on earth and that kind of stuff, which ultimately is just a great dissatisfaction. If you want to find the most unhappy, dissatisfied people, all you have to do is look among those who are worldly successful. Their lives are just coming apart. We just watched the number one, now this is by American popularity, singer in the world die. And there's questions whether it was intentional or just an overdose of even proper medication. I haven't read that much about it to understand, but we know that that's a story that's just repeated again and again and again. All of this money and all of this praise and all of this success didn't make her happy. And we say, well, if I just had half her money, I'd be happy. No, you see, happiness doesn't come from those things. And I could wish you all had half her money. I know that you'd spend it well. But there is nothing that is more satisfying than to be properly engaged with God. And I can't think of being engaged with God. You may think about marriage when you think of engagement. I think about transmissions when I think of engagement. And I remember one time the last bus company I worked for had a fleet of about, 15 or 16 buses. Only one of them was a standard transmission bus. And there were only about two of us guys that could even drive it. The rest of the guys had been, just on automatic transmissions, just weren't even capable of doing it. And both of us were part-time guys. We weren't full-time guys. And it was interesting, in my inaugural run for the company, they always sent a supervisor with you, and you drove the bus till you got to the place where you picked up all your people, and then they would drive it with the clients on it, and then you would drive it back home after you were all done when there were no clients on it, because they didn't want you messing up with clients on the bus, that kind of thing. So I got in there, and I understood that's what it was, and I drove in Iowa. There's so many little towns and stuff like that, you generally drove 100, 120 miles just to get to where you were picking your people up. And we got there, and I got out of the seat and got out of the way for the other guy to get in. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm getting out of your way so you can get in." He said, "I'm not going to drive this bus with you in here." He couldn't handle the transmission. I say that all to say that I lost my ability to handle that transmission too by driving a lot of automatic transmission buses. And one night I had to go meet this bus and this driver someplace in northern Iowa where he ran out of time and had to get out of the driver's seat, and I had to finish the run-up for him. And I got in there, and I could not hit third gear. Les, it was so embarrassing. Every time I got to it, you know, and I, what is going on here? I couldn't hit it going up. I couldn't hit it coming down. And I had just lost my touch with engaging that transmission there. My point is, we lose touch with engaging with God and just get out of step with him. And Paul is writing this to help us engage with God. Now, if you notice with me, chapter 3, verse 18, he's talking about this engagement procedure. And he said, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. This is talking about the perspective. If we are going to be the people that God intends us to be, and this means being the epistles of Christ, being the light of the world, things that Paul has focused on as our mission as the people of Christ, if we are going to be this, it is going to be, is required that we keep our eyes on things unseen. We are so easily diverted from that and get drawn in by the temporal things of this life. And when these temporal things draw us in, that's when we begin to fuss and worry and complain and argue and fight and all these kind of things are most often always caused by temporal situations. Whether it's in our individual lives, you know, or in our homes, or in our churches, when we get engaged in these improper, unbecoming forms of behavior, it is because we've lost our eternal perspective and we're looking at things as they are seen. And so Paul is working with us on keeping that proper perspective. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For I know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with heavens, eternal, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The point of that verse is, folks, our life is very limited as far as this life is concerned. And when this life is ended, we are entering into a new aspect of life where for eternity we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. For a period of that time, we'll be in the millennial kingdom. Beyond that, we'll be in the New Jerusalem for all of eternity with Christ. And if we're going to be there for all eternity, and that is our satisfaction and that is our hope, then let's not get all wrapped up in this present life. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, Christ talked about it, laying out for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. And folks, I'll admit to you, that's not an easy thing to keep straight. Because there are some temporal things we just have to do. As a husband and a father, first of all, I'd made a commitment to a wife to love, honor, and keep. And support her, you know. And that required getting up and going to work every day. That required maintaining a good relationship with the workplace so I didn't get fired. That required managing money well so I didn't spend it all on my particular hobbies and habits so that we couldn't buy groceries and pay the light bill. There are some temporal perspectives that we need to maintain. But in those things, it's so easy to get totally diverted into the wrong direction. And we must be careful about that. Now, we want to get on into some further arguments of Paul and his observations about this morning. And we're going to start that in verse 2 where he says, "For in this we groan." This is a contrast between the eternal perspective and the temporal perspective. And it's saying those of us with an eternal perspective who are living in this temporal world are going to groan. And it's natural that we would do that because we have, through the presence of the Holy Spirit and through the influence of the Word of God, we have tasted eternal things. And we know that what we face here is absolutely, I think I can use this word and not be profane, stupid. It is crazy. And do you ever get mad at the devil? I do. I get especially mad when he captures our kids. I wish I could grab him and wring his neck. All the temptations in this world that allure our children. And while we are saying this with such immunity ourselves, let us understand that one time we were adolescent. One time we were children. There was a time when these things held much more temptation in our lives than they do today. And as our children walk through these times, I entertain a lot of worry and fear because I understand how terribly injured they can become by these things. And that causes me to groan. This stupid world. In this, we groan. We groan because of the dangers of it. He goes on to say, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, you could look at that and think, oh, what Paul is talking about is he is really looking forward to the time of his death. When he puts off this Bible word for it is tabernacle, this body, and he crosses into eternal life to be with Jesus Christ and receive his new body from the Lord. And while that is true, I don't believe that is what his emphasis is in this text. I think he's talking about the struggle of the flesh with the spirit. And he is just earnestly desiring to not be captivated by the flesh, but to be dominated in this life by the Spirit of God, that he might maintain that eternal perspective throughout life that would be reflected in joy, in peace, in security, even while we are in the context of this world. Therefore, we groan. Now, if you would, look with me at the book of Luke chapter 6, and I think that you'll find a cause of this groaning. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 20. It talks here about the groaners. And when he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. We've been talking often about that word poor as it appears in a context like this in Scripture. And poor are those who recognize their fallen condition. They are humbled by it. And they are eager for deliverance from the bondage that we have to the sinful nature. And they understand that bondage. And as a result, there's a poverty of spirit. In today's language, it would be maybe something like, blessed are you that know that you're nobody, that know that you're nothing. And you've come before God with that poverty of spirit. Verse 21 says, blessed are ye that hunger now. Now, that's expanded a little bit for us in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that naturally builds upon the poverty. Rather than being just consumed with the sense of a sinful nature, there is the positive side that now they are hungering and thirsting after the righteousness which is in Christ. And again, this is a practical righteousness. This isn't talking about an imputed righteousness, although we certainly are hungry for that. The moment we acknowledge our sin, repent of it, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now seen before God in all the righteousness of Christ. But this is talking about a practical righteousness that day by day we wish for our lives to be characterized and to enjoy the presence of righteous living, of godly living. Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst, hunger now. It says, for ye shall be filled. That's an increasing thing. Sanctification is a progressive thing. We increasingly begin to enjoy a greater degree of righteousness in our life as we walk with Jesus Christ, as we study His Word, and as the Holy Spirit brings these fruits into our lives. It will come to the place where ultimately we will be righteous as He is righteous. I can't imagine that, and I assure you, you can't imagine that either. There's going to be one day that we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It says, blessed are ye that weep now. What are they weeping over? They're weeping over the condition of their soul. They're weeping over the stupid world that they live in, and all the pain and all the injury and all the sorrow that's characteristic with this world. Blessed are they that weep now, for ye shall laugh. See, there's that eternal perspective. There's a day going to come when we are going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're going to live in a kingdom that's dominated by righteousness. And folks, we are going to sit around the coffee table of glory, sipping that special Arabica bean coffee, and say, praise God, what a place to live! And we'll just laugh. It'll be wonderful. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they which weep now, for they shall laugh. So, back to our text. As we serve Christ in this world and as we have that eternal perspective, there is going to be that groaning. That is not wrong. That is not overly melancholy. That is not the lack of a positive perspective. It's a lack of an accurate worldview. It's the right perspective. Earnestly desiring to be clothed on with our house which is from heaven. Verse 3 expands that a little bit more here in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Do your personal sins ever scare you? I am so grateful to God that He hides a lot of my personal sins. The word naked here does not mean embarrassed so much as it means being ashamed. And Paul says, if so, that being clothed, and this means walking in the Spirit in such a way, being transformed in such a way to the likeness of Christ, that we're not ashamed. You ever said something you wish you hadn't said? I was talking with somebody the other day about that, and he said to me, well, you know, everybody says something they wish they hadn't said once in a while. And I went on moaning and complaining. Yeah, but they don't generally say it in front of 75 or 80 people like I do. You know. Paul is groaning over this desire that God would overtake his life and soul in such a way that he wouldn't be ashamed by his life. You've all felt the bitterness of that shame when you lost your temper with the kids, just threw a fit, you know. When you've done something at work that you know you shouldn't have done, lost your temper or something, you know, or even you've been you've been tempted and you've moved into a sin, and you wish you hadn't done that, and now you're so ashamed, and you wish you could go back and undo it, and there's no way you can go back and undo it. And even though you understand that God in His loving kindness and His generosity and His mercy forgives you, you wish somehow you could change that page of your life, but you can't. Paul said, in this life we groan, not that we would be unclothed, but that we might be clothed upon by the person of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another text for that in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about his desire to be that kind of a man. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. When he's talking here about the knowledge of Christ, he's talking about the experiential application and assumption of the life of Christ within his life. Verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, not just the discipline to bite my tongue, but the sweet graciousness of Christ overcoming my life. Not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I've come to trust and live Christ in such a way that I am becoming a kind and generous and gracious and merciful and loving man, even as my Savior. He hungered for that. That's something he wanted now. He didn't want to wait till he was going to get to heaven for that. Verse 10, that I may know him. He means by that I might walk with him. I might experience the power of his resurrection. And if you study Romans chapter 6, you'll find that this is a thing of today. It's not talking about a resurrection that we're going to experience in the future, although we're going to. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Read that, out from among the dead. I don't want to be what I was yesterday. I want to be a new man in Christ. I want to progressively grow in him. I don't want to be like the rest of the worldly men and the worldly women of this world. I want to be like Christ. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. You see it? You see, this is something that is practical, something that is now, not something that's future. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus apprehended us, grabbed us, called us for this reason, that we might be like him. If you want to see some language very much like that, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, verse 5, where it says, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. We've been apprehended by him for this purpose. We groan. We don't want to be ashamed of our lives. And then verse 3 of our text, or verse 4 of our text. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. We're going to. It's unavoidable. It's not wrong. As a matter of fact, it is right. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. He's repeating the same idea, but now giving us some new information. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What a wonderful idea that is, that our mortality, in all the sinfulness that's associated with that death, that mortality, might be swallowed up by the growing, developing life of Jesus Christ within us. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, that's what Romans 8 is all about. We're going to see just a little bit of it to kind of expand on this idea. We're going to begin at verse 6, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. That's that mortality that Paul wants to see swallowed up. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That spiritually mindedness, that's that eternal perspective. As we look at things which are eternal and not at things which are temporal. That spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It always fights with Him. It always fights with His priority. It always fights with His purposes. It's counter to all the things of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is spiteful. It is jealous of the times that God would take and the energy that God would take from our lives in order to apply it into His service rather than into meeting our own agendas. The carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity of God. It is not subject to the law of God. And note this, it cannot be. It is not simply a disciplinary measure to live a godly life. It's not something that we can do. We are not able to do that. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In the flesh is that fleshly perspective. If our objective in life, if our perspective in life is to get things to satisfy us, to achieve things to satisfy us, to get approval from people that will satisfy us, we won't be able to please God. We just can't do it. We've got to be freed from that spirit. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, that is, if you're saved, but in the spirit. And you have got to practically make those distinctions. And this is where I want to readily admit to you, it is not an easy job. We are inhabited by the flesh, and we are involved in fleshly projects. And we've got to keep that all in perspective eternally. And that's just not easy to do. One place where I failed so badly in that I share this with you just to illustrate it. It was a Sunday night. It was in late winter, early spring. And I think we had a youth meeting or something going on in our house after the evening service on Sunday night. And so Melissa left church early, and she took our new car to go home. And our church was out of town at that time. And it's the only new car we ever had. It was a 1987 Ford Taurus. I was pretty proud of that car. I tell you all stories about it, but anyway. She drove it home, and I was going to bring the old church van home later, and I did. I brought the old church van, and I came home, and the car was in the garage, and the door was down. And when I came in, Charlotte announced to me, yes, it was Melissa who came up and said, Dad, I backed into the van on my way out of the churchyard, but it's not hurt bad. And my eternal perspective was immediately gone. It was all about a 1987 Taurus. I turned around, walked right out to the garage, turned the lights on, looked at it. She said, it's not bad. And, of course, you know, you're involved in a thing like this, not bad can still be a couple thousand dollars to get it fixed. And I looked at it, and there was a dent. The taillight was broken. And I lost it. And I came in the house. I said to Melissa, what do you mean not bad? That's going to cost at least $1,500 to fix that. You You don't know how I regret that day, that night. Where all of a sudden, that car was more important to me than my own teenage daughter. She wasn't being careless. What I'm telling you is it's important to maintain an eternal perspective. It is a hard job. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells within you. And you know, I want you to know that that night yet, the Spirit of God quickened my mortal body. And I was able to get things back into perspective. I couldn't change what happened, but I could get alone with my daughter and say, Melissa, I'm sorry for what I said to you. I know that you weren't being careless, and we'll get it fixed, and you'll never know that anything happened to it, and it's all going to be okay. I want you to understand and feel with me the importance of these matters. Our labors for Jesus Christ are a matter of day by day walking in the Spirit with an eternal perspective, so that we, with our words and with our life, demonstrate the righteousness, the joy, the peace, the contentment of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God has ordained to do His business. This is how He has ordained to reach the world. This is how He has chosen to exhibit His glory to the world by the transformation of our lives. This is where the power of the gospel is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Go back to our text quickly and I'm going to close. Verse 5, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Oh, what a precious treasure that earnest of His Spirit is. It is the Spirit that talks to us and says, David, that is no way to talk to your daughter. David, that has no place in the pulpit. David, that is not how you ought to love your wife. Do you have that relationship with the Spirit of God where you can listen quietly to Him, be encouraged, rebuked, instructed in righteousness, that your life might reflect the person of Jesus Christ? I share these personal things with you just to let you know how I think it works. How we fail and how we succeed. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident. Oh, our time is gone and I want to go into that a little bit further, so we'll study that at another time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we will really be challenged by the privilege that is ours to be the people of God. To understand that we have been called to be the epistles of Christ, the reflection of His glory, the reflection of His person. And you've ordained by this means to make yourself present in this world today. to bring conviction into the lives of the lost, to cause them to honor the reality of your Son and yourself. And Lord, I pray that we might increasingly, as the poor, as the hungry, as the meek, accept this mission. And that, Father, you would fill us with all the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we might be a true reflection of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my point is this. We groan, but not as those who are losing the battle. We groan as those who know the difficulty of the battle. And we understand the great victory that is ours, and we just wish it would be today. But I don't think in all likelihood it's going to be today. Might be tomorrow, might be the next day. And until that time, he's allowed us to be in the game. Let's be in it with everything we've got.